Well, good evening.
Good evening.
It's good to see you all. I'd like to begin by thanking Bill for leading an extra song or two, and thanking my wife for bailing me out of my boneheadedness. I left my Bible and my sermon notes at home, and so she turned around and grabbed those for me. I'm appreciative that she was willing to do that. And so I was worried that you were going to have to listen to Nathan Quinn Unplugged. but thankfully, we have my plan, and so I'll feel more confident in moving forward with that. Anyway, it's been another beautiful Lord's Day. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to worship God with you, and I'm so thankful that we can build each other up and encourage one another in our faithfulness. Tonight, we're going to talk about the subject of honesty. There's an old saying, honesty is the best policy. And most people know that saying. It's very familiar to us, but I don't believe it's all that common that people actually live by that policy. Interestingly, you may know this, you may not, but Oxford Dictionary has selected the word of the year. And apparently they take words that they believe are either coined or increasingly relevant to describe the culture or the world that we're in. And the word of 2016 was this, post-truth. Have you heard that? We're in a post-truth era. And what this word means is that objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Okay, so this idea of post-truth, in the way that people determine what they're going to think and what they're going to feel, objective standards, they don't really matter as much as they used to. Those are kind of, I guess, old school. Those sort of measurements of what is actually real is less relevant than what the facts are. It's kind of interesting to think that that's where we've come in our society. And you can think about how people are tempted to relate to one another. We're more interested in manipulating how people think and less concerned about what the reality may be. You know, I don't necessarily need to like you, but I at least want you to think that I like you. And if you think I like you, well then, I've done my job. That's all I really need to do. Maybe in the context of a congregation. I don't necessarily need to be faithful. But if I can make everyone who I go to church with think I'm faithful, well, that's good enough for me. And it doesn't have to be a matter of consequence or not. People lie all the time about little things and about big things. You can watch a good, wholesome, decent movie, and yet the character who you're supposed to admire at some point will tell a handful of, you know, just slight bit of, we'll say, misinformation, right? Where they just sort of bend the truth a little bit, maybe to spare someone's feelings, maybe to get themselves out of a jam. And yet, you won't see consequences for it. Just sort of the way of life. I've mentioned Christy loves Hallmark movies. We'll watch Hallmark movies, and almost every one, you can guarantee, there's going to be bending and manipulating of the truth. And it's just where we've come to in our world. And I don't need this to be real. I just need you to think it. And if you think it, that's good enough. And so people lie if they want to get themselves out of trouble. People lie if there's something that they want to get. People lie and people manipulate the truth. We talked this morning about how we need to be willing to do hard things. And telling the truth can be very hard. Telling the truth can sometimes be self-incriminating. Telling the truth can get you into trouble. Telling the truth, again, can be hard. It is easy to manipulate the truth, and that's why people do it. And so you see it in every walk of life, political, you see it from athletes, you see it from the media, you see it from people at your work. You see it all the time. Lying to save face is common and expected in our world. And so in this lesson tonight, we're going to discuss the need for honesty and talk a little bit about lying. And remind ourselves that as God's people, one way that we will shine our light is when we make sure that deceit, deception, guile, all of these descriptions for dishonesty are not a part of our character. If we want to live like children of the Lord, we will be people who live by the truth, and we will be people who speak the truth. Now, as we think about truth and lies, I am reminded the origin of both truth and lies. The origin of truth is God. The origin of lies is Satan. God, the God that we serve, is a God of truth. Everything about His character, everything that He has revealed, is true. God is not manipulative. He doesn't bend the truth to suit His needs. He instead establishes the truth. Turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And the way that God speaks and the way that God reveals truth is consistent with His holy character. And God's holy character is such that God is simply incapable of lying. There will never be a time where a lie comes from the breath of God. Hebrews 6, verses 17 and 18. We read, "In the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of that hope set before us." In the greater context of Hebrews chapter 6, we are referring, the writer is referring to the promises that God made to Abraham. God made a promise, and then on top of that promise, He put an oath. And in those two things, those who are Christians, those who are children of the promise made to Abraham, can be assured of that promise. Why? Because God cannot lie. Remember John 17, 17, "Thy word is truth. Sanctify them in your truth." Turn to James chapter 1. In James chapter 1, again, reflecting upon the character of God. God is right. God is holy. God is good. And because of that, God is truth. And again, He doesn't surprise you. God doesn't say one thing, then do another. God doesn't make a promise and fail to follow through. James 1:17, we read, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." That's a description of who God is, what God has said will be. God has told us how He will judge the world in truth. God has taught us and revealed His character to us. And God, at the end of all things, will say, "Gotcha. That's not what I meant." We will not find God to be any different than how He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. And because we understand that God does not lie, because we understand that God is truth, we value His Word. That is why it is so important to us to look for the "thus saith the Lord." Because we understand that His word is truth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. We believe that. And we trust what God says. Because God is a God of truth. But on the other hand, Satan is the father of lies. Satan is Satan is the origin of everything that is not true, of everything that is false. Satan is the origin of deceit. Turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, Jesus is speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, and to really all those Jews who wanted to kill Him. And, of course, they're spreading lies about Jesus. And he is pointing out that when they lie like they are, and when they seek to destroy Jesus like they are currently doing, they are just mimicking their father, Satan. Satan is a liar. He's a murderer. John 8:44, Jesus says, "You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies." And so whenever a lie is told, it is reflecting the will and the character of Satan himself. Satan, that great beast who is described as deceiving the world in Revelation 12:9. Satan, who is the master of presentation, the master of making you think what he wants you to think as opposed to what is real and what is true, what is right. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you see the art of Satan's ability to disguise himself. He knows how to take what is evil, what is unholy, what is profane, and Satan can make it look good. He's skilled at it. He's always been good at it. He's always been cunning in his ability to deceive mankind. And so in 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 3, we read, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you have a different spirit whom you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent of apostles." And so here he's describing Satan in his craftiness. He takes the simplicity of the truth and he leads people away from that. And Satan has always done this sort of deceitfulness. And that's his goal. He wants to manipulate our minds and lead us away from the truth. And so as we start to think about the origin of truth and the origin of lies, Satan and God, we have to recognize that when we speak the truth or when we speak a lie, we are showing honor and value and commitment to one or the other master. You're either speaking the truth and mimicking your Father in heaven, or you are speaking a lie and doing the desires of your father, the devil, because he was a liar. And so what I'm doing when I manipulate the truth is I'm acting like Satan. That is kind of a strong way to say it, isn't it? But it's exactly the point Jesus makes in John chapter 8. Remember Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, we read a list of things that God hates. Proverbs chapter 6:16-17. And among the list of things that God hates is a lying tongue. "There are six things which the Lord hates. Yes, seven which are an abomination to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among brethren." So describing the things that God hates. A lying tongue, a false witness who tells lies. You see, liars cannot abide in God because lying is inconsistent with the character and nature of God. And so when it comes to judgment day, there will be people lost because of their unwillingness to speak the truth, because of their willingness to bend the truth whatever it might have suited them. In Revelation 21, verse 8, we have a picture of the lake of fire, a picture of judgment. And there, with all of the sinners mentioned in Revelation 21, 8, are those who lie. Revelation 21, 8, we read, "But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So lying again, because it demonstrates the work of Satan, it is a sin that will cause one to be separated from God. And so it goes without saying that the Lord wants us to be truthful people. And so from the very beginning, when we become a Christian, we now have a goal to lay aside all deceit, to lay aside all lies from our character, to remove them from who we are. In 1 Peter chapter 2, for example, he is speaking of, again, the goal of what a person needs to begin doing once they are converted. And once they are converted, they need to put aside certain things. And in that list is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Put aside deceit. Now that I am a Christian, I am not going to try to manipulate what people think. I'm not going to try to get them to think any differently than what is true and what is real. And so part of the new person of the Christian is to be a truthful, honest person. Turn in your Bibles now to Mark chapter 11. As we're turning to Mark chapter 11, we have an exchange, a conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. And in this exchange, we have a very insightful illustration of dishonesty or disingenuousness. We have Jesus being asked a question, and Jesus asking the Pharisees a question. And as they reason through how they are going to answer, I believe we see long before the post-truth era, the nature of man and the weakness that we often have when we want to manipulate what is real for our image or for some other selfish motivation. But notice the exchange. Mark 11, starting in verse 27. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things?" And Jesus said to him, "I will ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from men? Answer me." They began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, then why did you not believe him? But shall we say from men?" Well, they were afraid of the people, for everyone considered John to have been a real prophet. Answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." Jesus said to them, "Nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, there's certainly a lot of lessons that are revealed in this scripture. But what I think is interesting about the exchange is the method that the Pharisees come up with to determine what they're going to say. As they begin reasoning with one another, there are really, in their mind, they have three options. Three possible answers that they can give to Jesus' question. One is John's baptism was from heaven. One is John's baptism was from earth. And the third and final option is simply this: we do not know. Those were their three possible answers. And they're all contradictory. You know, they were all really mutually exclusive. They either knew or they didn't know. It was either from heaven or not from heaven. It was either from earth or not from earth. And they could have answered that question very simply, but instead they start to think about the repercussions of each answer. And what we see in their reasoning is not one bit of concern for what is true and what is real, only concern with image and the reaction of the people. You think about those who have conversations only with the intent of winning an argument. Have you ever gotten into a discussion with someone who all it was to them was some sort of fruitless debate, and it really didn't matter what you said, they were going to try to work around even things that are self-evident to try to manipulate and win the argument. And you see, when you approach an argument that way, you're not really determined to find out what is true, you're determined to win. And so what you say isn't necessarily even what you think, you're just trying to get a reaction from people. And that sort of mentality, that sort of reasoning happens all the time. You don't determine what you're going to say by what is right, you determine what you're going to say by what will be, what can be used to the best of your advantage. And again, you can't really have a profitable discussion if one or both parties is approaching the discussion that way. Well, how do you determine what to say? You know, you determine what is true. That's how you determine what you say. But as we look at the Pharisees, and as we see the clear evidence of the hardness of their heart, I would like to say it's easy for us to do the same. This sort of trap that they fell into is a trap that people fall into all the time. What controls your tongue? What controls what you say? Is it what's true, or is it how people are going to react to you? Do you catch yourself ever reasoning like the Pharisees? If I say this, then they will say that. If I say this, then they will say that. Well, I guess I'm just not going to say it. Are you ever that way? You know, think of this young people. You know, your parent asks you, who are you going to be hanging out with tonight? How do you answer that question, right? You may reason like the Pharisees and say, well, if I say, you know, Jim, they're going to ask me where I'm going. And then they're going to tell me I can't go. But if I say John, they like John. And so maybe they won't ask a second question. You know, and so you kind of think through. How can I present this to mom and dad to where they don't ask any more questions and I can end up doing what I want to do? You see, what you're doing is just what the Pharisees did. You're not trying to think of what the real answer is. You're trying to think of a way to answer that benefits you the most. Think about the post-truth era that we discussed. Part of the source of that word that Oxford has coined, or called the word of the year, is what some have referred to as sort of the false news phenomenon. And you've probably heard about that. Comment on Facebook, right? People share news stories on Facebook. And why do they share the news stories that they share? Is it because it's true? Or is it because it supports a certain political view they have? Did you research it? You know, are you sure what you're sharing is right and reflecting reality? And there were countless news stories from all angles in the political world that were being shared by all sorts of people, really with the click of a button, without any emphasis or any concern whether those stories were accurate or not. Again, post-truth. Well, as long as it gets a certain reaction, well, that's good with me. Now, for Christians, we're concerned about whether it's true, but we're also concerned about whether it's honorable and of good repute. So there are other things that we should ask ourselves before we share something. But if I share a lie, am I not endorsing that lie? And I don't know any other way to say it than I am. And maybe I'm mistaken, and maybe it's an honest mistake, but it ought to be a real concern for me to share and promote something that is a straight lie, a straight manipulation of the truth. So we need to think through what we're saying and what we're communicating. Why is it we communicate the things that we communicate? What are the standards we use to determine whether we share something, speak about something or not? Remember, use a criteria of this. Is it real, first and foremost? Does it correspond to reality? Or am I just trying to manipulate the situation? Have you ever heard someone say, well, if they don't know, does it really hurt them? That sort of response, again, sums up that post-truth era. It doesn't matter what's true, it matters what they think. For the Christian, that's not good enough. And so, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as people committed to being like our Father like Jesus, we need to be committed to speaking the truth. Now, certainly we use wisdom in our speech. We want to be kind in our speech. We want to be sensitive in our speech. Those are all appropriate ways in which we talk and relate to one another. In Proverbs chapter 15, we see that it's wise to use wisdom in our speech. You know, sometimes people will say things like, well, at least I'm honest. And maybe they are honest, but they're also ugly and unkind. That's not what we want. That doesn't get us any more acting like our father. But in Proverbs 15:2, notice he says, the tongue of the wise makes knowledge acceptable. The mouth of fools spouts folly. And in that, he's speaking of a person who makes knowledge acceptable. They say it in a way that can be heard and understood. Proverbs 16:23, it's appropriate to be persuasive in what you say. So I'm not talking about, again, being persuasive. And I'm not talking about trying to use the truth to help change how someone thinks. That's all appropriate and good. Proverbs 16:23, we read, the heart of the wise instructs his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. And so as Christians, we certainly flavor our speech with salt. We speak with grace. We do the best we can to not be rude or spiteful. We want to be gracious in how we speak with each other. But in all our conversations, we speak the truth. We speak the truth. And we want to do so in an edifying way. We want to do so in a helpful way. We want to remove arrogance and bitterness from our speech, but we are speaking the truth. We're not manipulating. We're not being deceitful. When I commit myself to speaking the truth, I will save myself from all sorts of trouble. Proverbs 19, verse 5, we read, a false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape. When I am a liar, I will get myself in trouble. Abraham Lincoln said, no man has a good enough memory to make a successful liar. And as the proverb says, if you spend time lying, it's going to catch up with you. You're not going to escape. So speak the truth. Speak what corresponds to reality. Don't manipulate. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I think verse 23 is a very popular verse, and as it should be, talks about the importance of watching over your heart. And, you know, if you guard your heart, you can save yourself from all sorts of trouble, because from your heart flows the issues of life, the springs of life. Notice what he says in verse 24. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. So you put deceptive speech far from you, because as bad as anything, deceptive speech will complicate and corrupt your heart and your life very quickly. If you will be committed to speaking the truth, you will have a good reputation. Reputation can be destroyed in a moment, and it takes years to build. And trustworthiness is important. Ones who tell lies will have a bad reputation. And most importantly, if you're honest in your speech, you will glorify God in your speech. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And read with me verse 25. We read here, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Lay aside falsehood, speak the truth. Again, no deception, no double talk, no double meanings, no hypocrisy, no insincerity, no manipulative games. All of these are forms of falsehood, and we are to lay them aside and speak the truth. Finally, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As a Christian, when it comes to what we say, We need to have a very simplistic approach to our speech. And then Jesus said in Matthew 5:37, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. A Christian is a person of truth. They don't need to take an oath to speak the truth. A Christian doesn't need to say, I promise to become believable. They are simple and straightforward. Yes, yes, and no, no. In conclusion, we serve a God of truth. Because we serve a God of truth, we are to be people of truth. And if I am going to be faithful to God, if I'm going to show trust in God, I will walk with integrity. I won't do anything that I will feel the need to hide. I will compromise what is true and what is real in order to save face. I will simply be honest and straightforward and serve my God faithfully. Well, are you a Christian this evening? As we've been talking about, God is a God of truth. And in John chapter 12, Jesus revealed to us the standard by which God will judge us in the last day. We read in verses 47 and 48 these words of Jesus. If anyone hears my saying and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. And so as we conclude our lesson and as we offer the invitation of our Lord, Jesus spoke very plainly. This is going to be the standard of judgment that God uses to determine whether we are lost or whether we are saved. Because that is what Jesus spoke to us in no uncertain terms. If I have not yet been washed in the blood of the Lamb, if I have not yet repented of my sins and confessed His great name, then according to Jesus and according to His Word, I am still in my sin. And so I want to encourage you, repent of those sins, to confess His name, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, of your sins. Start trusting in God today. Put your faith in God today. Are you subject to the invitation? Would you come to the front?